It's the festival of the Transfiguration, and we just heard Luke's telling of Jesus transfigured before three of his confused disciples there on the mountaintop. It's a strange story. The church really has never had any clear explanation for it. Maybe we have no clear explanation because we have yet to fathom the significance of Jesus' primary, distinctive, unique way of teaching, the way of communicating the gospel, communicating the good news. He does so in an anti-communicative form of something we've learned to call a parable. In Matthew's gospel, it says that Jesus told the crowds all these things in parables. Without a parable, he told them nothing. He only speaks in parables? Is this an exaggeration? Or is it an observation of how Jesus communicates? So, for example, the kingdom of God is like a sower who went out to sow. He began slinging seed everywhere. Of course, what is sown had a sort of recklessness, and a lot of it perished. Some on rock and thorns, some trampled along the path. We have an image of a farmer throwing seeds on the highway. Some of the seed, a small fraction, actually germinated. And then Jesus concludes, to make it really clear, if you've got ears, use them. Or, he says, the kingdom of God is like a rich man who had a poor man as an employee who, now threatened with termination, swindles his boss out of large sums of money. He calls all the boss's creditors and has them cut off their debt. Write it all off. So they'll be indebted to the poor man when he is unemployed. The boss hears about the crime, calls the little crook in and says, to make it clear, you genius, good work. Or the kingdom of God is like a farmer who has a tree that has not borne fruit in years. Cut it down, says the farmer to the tenant. Master, says the tenant, let me dig around it a bit. I'll pile high the manure, and then we'll see what happens. And the disciples, thinking that as Jesus speaks, the manure seems to get higher and higher, says to them, how come you keep teaching in riddles? And then Jesus responds, just a couple scenes before our story this morning, Jesus says, I speak in parables, so that looking, they may not perceive, and in listening, they may not understand. Really? Why is it that Jesus speaks in such a way to almost cultivate confusion? Now you might be thinking, well, Jesus is using an analogy to talk about something about the kingdom of God, and that must mean that whatever the kingdom of God means, it's not what we thought it meant. Okay. Or perhaps we could say even more, whatever we think we know and understand about something called the kingdom of God will turn out to be woefully short by the time it arrives. Often in Scripture, several times it says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. But what exactly is a kind of biblical fear? Could it be, maybe, the fear that comes to knowing about God is knowing that you don't know, and the wisdom to know that we're not in control, that actually we just don't know? Is that the beginning of wisdom? After all that confusion, parable after parable, story after story, at least three of the disciples go up the mountain with Jesus at his invitation. In Luke's telling, they go up to pray. In all the Gospels, though, Jesus is always making us go places we don't want to go. Here, maybe this is different. I mean, mountains can be nice, good, quiet, contemplative sort of places. And a little prayer on the mountain might be good for Jesus and the disciples. If that's what the disciples are thinking, they're going to be awfully mistaken. Oftentimes when we pray, piously, we'll close our eyes, perhaps to concentrate more closely on God. The disciples are about to get their eyes opened, and they're still going to be confused, because the veil will be pulled back, and for a brief moment in time, they will see Jesus in glory. Is this sign, this white brightness and the glory and Moses and Elijah, is that a sign that things now are going to get clearer? That now the confusion will disappear? That we'll finally figure out what Jesus is talking about? Forget it. My guess is John and James and Peter, as they're standing there, probably said to each other, "What was that?" And in so doing, though, so perhaps they admitted to their own ignorance and confusion. But sometimes, admitting to our confusion makes room. It makes room for the beginning of wisdom. The disciples will leave the mountain moving from a confusion, what is this kingdom? To who is this Jesus? It sort of harkens back to the old story in Genesis. If we would eat the forbidden fruit, the tree of knowledge, our eyes would finally be opened, and we would be like God. Again, up to this point, Jesus is teaching these confused disciples something about the nature of the kingdom of God. He tells them parables over and over again. But really, they never help them understand much clearer. And sometimes they just confuse them all the more. But here on the mountain, he teaches them nothing. Doesn't explain anything. Hardly even speaks. He simply transfigured before them. Garments glisten. There is a voice and a light from heaven. And then these two guys that we're not really sure, are they dead or not dead, Moses and Elijah, which is a mystery all by itself, just appear. To the three disciples, it's awfully, awfully confusing. They see, but they also hear. "This is my son, the chosen." It echoes back to the last time we heard that voice at Jesus' baptism. There, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, at the baptism, it's, "This is my son, the beloved." We get a glimpse of who Jesus is. What gets transfigured, perhaps, then, is not Jesus, but us and our understanding of who he is. Our vision shifts. We see Jesus for real. It's still confusing, but it's a different kind of confusion. And what we hear from the voice, "This is my son, the chosen," or earlier, "This is my son, the beloved." Ever been struck by that? The beloved? Who's he loved by? We would never have seen that when walking with him. Never guessed that he was beloved by anybody. He's misunderstood by his disciples. He's rejected by his hometown. He's rejected by his family. He's drained of power by his neighbor's unbelief. He's plotted out against by the authorities. And as soon as he comes down this mountain, the winds of hell are about to be unleashed. And Jesus himself will say, coming down the mountain, "I must undergo great suffering and be rejected." Beloved? He's only beloved by the Father, nobody else. On this Sunday, we stand on the threshold of Lent. It begins for us and Christians around the world on Wednesday. Our 40-day resumed journey as we follow Jesus to the cross. On the way, before the journey's end, there'll be opposition and betrayal and resistance and cruelty and finally death. Are we willing to see that, listen to that for the next 40 days, one more year? Willing to be led down the mountain into the valley of the shadow of death. Who is this? What is this? The disciples surely said to themselves. When Jesus invites them to leave the mountain and come down into the valley. And if we're honest with ourselves, when we get that invitation, is the difficulty is we saw him on the mountain. We've heard the voice, the chosen, the beloved. We've seen the glory. We saw the white. We saw Elijah. We saw Moses. And now, he invites us to come down off the mountain and follow him from Gethsemane to Golgotha, from Bethlehem to Calgary, and we're not sure we want to go. I'm happy if Jesus is the one that rescues me from evil. But a whole lot less happy to find out he's the one that leads us into confrontation with evil. And the one who finally says at the end, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." There, for a brief minute, a brief moment in time, he's transfigured before them. A stunning revelation. Off they go to the bottom of the mountain, and we get this next scene, almost immediately. The boy with the unclean spirit. And it sounds like Jesus is awfully harsh. After the mountain, he's going to speak a lot less in parables, and his voice has a kind of edge to it. Why? Because Moses and Elijah were talking to him about his impending death. It's coming. But I suspect when Jesus says, "You faithless generation," he's not referring to the man and his son. He's referring to his disciples. He, some sense, already knows when the going gets tough, they're going to get going. And at the end of it, it's not the bright light of the mountaintop. It's they're going to be all cowered in a dark room, locked, hidden away, confused all the more, having left and rejected. But for a brief moment, we see who Jesus is, God's beloved Son. But we see briefly who we are called to be, who Jesus will make of us on Easter morning, a people forgiven, a people made new in baptism, a people made something out of our confusion and ignorance and despair. Thanks be to God. Amen.